One of the most haunting and beautiful phrases in all of Scripture to me is the identification of Christ as the Word in the opening verses of the Gospel of John, where John says, "In the beginning was the Word." It's so beautiful. I feel this because there is a certain mystic beauty to those words. That in the inception to all things, really before there were all things, that Jesus Christ was continuing as the Word. And it seems to me that there is a universe of mystery in those words. That's one of the reasons I love that phrase. But I'm also entranced by those words because they reveal to us what the eternal disposition of the Son of God was toward us. Because you see, Word indicates what He is communication. In fact, sometimes I like to paraphrase that opening line as, "In the beginning was the communication." That He was disposed from all eternity, not as the Word alone, but as the communication toward us. He desired to communicate with us. And so because of that, we have the Incarnation. The Word, or the communication, became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten Son of God. And in that word, communication, I think we also see something of the love of God. That we have been loved from all eternity. That He has desired to communicate with us. And so it is marvelous and it is beautiful. And He died to communicate with us as the Word. And that's what makes our table so beautiful this morning, because that's what our table is all about. The word communion means communication, almost a synonym. It describes the exchange between one or more people as the exchanging of gifts. And so with the table before us this morning, we have the table of communication because it graphically is a communication from God as to what God has done for us through the cup and through the bread. And in fact, I think a good word for this morning would be Communication Sunday. Not just Communion Sunday, but Communication Sunday. This is the Sunday of communication. This is our hour of communication. And my heart burns this morning that hearts of those that have never understood the very basic things that are here will have communication this morning. And that those of us that understand the basics here will have the depth of our understanding increased as He communicates to us the wonder of the atonement. Now, I was pleased as I saw the text that was coming up this morning, because the text that we have deals with communication, and this has been long planned as Communion Sunday. Our text is about communicating with God and then communicating with the world. And the way it fits into the whole flow of the book of Colossians is that we have been filled with the fullness of God, those opening chapters, and that because of that, then we overflow with fullness back up to Him in communication and fullness out to the world. And so, I'm not surprised that it works out this way on Communion Sunday, because it often does, but it's a wonderful thing to see when it does happen. I want to invoke, again, God's blessing upon us as we look at this wonderful passage of Scripture. Let's pray together. Our Father, knowing that through Your Son, there has been a communication that transcends time. Knowing that You spoke in Son, that He is Your exegesis, and we understand Your heart, we pray that You use the symbols and Your Word to communicate Your Word to us in these moments. Quiet every heart, remove every distraction, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we begin with a fullness of communication to God, and that the expression of that begins in verse 2. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. At the very heart of the communication which flows out of our hearts because we've been filled with the fullness of God is a devotion to prayer. The idea is a continuous devotion here. Ongoing, continuous prayer. Now, the idea of persistence in prayer, of course, is a common thing in Scripture, and so you have our Lord, as recorded in Luke, the 18th chapter, encouraging His disciples to pray, giving them the story of a woman who went to an unrighteous magistrate, and because of the fact that she beseeched him and she stayed at the door, she received what she wanted. And Luke, commenting upon that, said it was a parable to show that at all times we ought to pray and not lose heart. And as you read through the book of Acts, you'll find references to them continually praying. And then Paul exhorts the Thessalonian church to pray without ceasing. And so as we begin to talk about fullness of communication, at the heart of it is a devotion to continuous prayer. Now, if you've been thinking at all this morning about what's being said, then you're going to say, well, how is that possible? I mean, am I supposed to carry on a continuous conversation all of the time when I'm carrying out my business about me? I mean, I've met people like that before. You've met people like that seem to be talking to someone else when they're talking to you. But they usually live in places that lock from the outside. What's he talking about here? Is it possible to have an ongoing communication? And I think the answer to that is a yes and a no. No, in the sense that there cannot be unbroken verbal conversation with God. If you did that, then you'd never be there in a conversation. Whenever you were talking to someone, you'd seem to be looking right through them or right by them. You'd never give your concentration to the tasks of life if it was that way. So no. But I think, on the other hand, you can say yes if you understand communication as a posture of the soul, yourself, open to God, exchange between God and yourself, sensing His presence in all of life. Then, yes, you can continue in prayer all the time. Be constant in prayer. Thomas Kelly says in his Testament of Devotion, there is a way of ordering our mental life on more than one level at once. On one level, we may be thinking, discussing, seeing, calculating, meeting all the demands of external affairs. But deep within, behind the scenes, at a profounder level, we may also be in prayer and adoration and song and worship and a gentle receptiveness to divine breathings. And so it's possible. And he recommends it. And if you're familiar with the story of the delightful monk from the Middle Ages, Brother Lawrence, you'll know that he says as he was in his kitchen, scrubbing his pots and pans and having people yell multiple orders at him, that he says it was as if he was on his knees. So full devotion, constant prayer, devotion to prayer is a possibility in this life, and it is enjoined upon every one of us. We are called to that kind of life, everybody here, to constantly be in prayer, and it is a possibility. And what a delightful thing to have enjoined upon us, to have our souls open to God and to be in constant communion in prayer with Him. Now, that's part of the fullness. That's where it begins. But the fullness is extended and expanded in the following phrase in that verse, where it says, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. You see, being devoted to God in prayer and praying all the time isn't just putting your mind in sort of devotional neutral so there's a stream of consciousness between you and heaven. That's not just what it is. It is to be alert to the presence of God, and at times, in that alertness, to go to intercessory prayer. And that opening word carries the idea of intercession. There are times when we are borne away in intercession for the needs around us. Alertness is fundamental to effective prayer. During World War I, the American air squadrons faced an enemy plane that was called the Wolf. One of the very famous squadrons in that war had in their flight room a blackboard. I suppose most of them did. One day, one of the airmen came in and sort of studied American nonchalance, and he wrote on the chalkboard, "Who's afraid of the big bad wolf?" The rest of the airmen came in for their flight instruction. They all had a good laugh at that. Of course, we're not afraid of the big bad wolf, except one. And he walked to the chalkboard, and he wrote under it, "I am." And then he signed his name, Eddie Rickenbacker, one of the most decorated heroes of all wars, Ace of Aces, Congressional Medal of Honor, Distinguished Service Cross, Croix de Guerre, Legion of Honor. Major Rickenbacker understood that there is a requisite humility and alertness that gets you through life and gets your job done. And it's the same with us in this matter of prayer. It's not just devoting ourselves to prayer, but it is to be alert. And so Paul's parallel challenge in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 19, leaves it in no uncertain terms. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. You know, in respect to this, in my own prayer life, in my own prayer list, I have a section for just this kind of thing. When I hear of a problem that's about to come off, or I hear of conflicts, or the potential of trouble, or someone that's falling away, or a misunderstanding, I put it on my prayer list. Oftentimes I code it lest anybody pick up my prayer list and see that I'm praying for them under that section. You know, one of the beautiful things about that is that oftentimes I'm erasing things off there because God answers that kind of prayer. We are to be devoted to prayer, but we are to be devoted in alertness. It makes up the fullness of communication with God from an overflowing heart. Devotion and alertness. And not just perhaps being negative about it, but also positive, because he ends by saying, with an attitude of thanksgiving. In other words, a heart that is overflowing with communication is overflowing with remembrances of God's goodness. It needs some stones of remembrance. You remember how Joshua came back to Gilgal repeatedly in his ministry, and he would look at those pile of stones taken out of the middle of the Jordan River when God opened that river and the Israelites came through, and the tapes would begin to play as he looked at those stones, and he would remember graphically, cinematically, the day that God delivered him. And his heart would go up in thanksgiving, and he would go out again to fight battles. And so that's the way it's to be with us. We're to be overflowing with prayer, devoted to constant prayer, alert in prayer, and with thanksgiving. It may seem a bit impossible, except when we realize that the very, very heart for us of the book of Colossians is this, is that the cup of our lives has been dipped in the infinite sea of the fullness of God. The sea has not been depleted, but in a split second we have been filled to overflowing. And when your heart is overflowing, then it's going to flow back up to God in communication, in devotion, alertness, and in thanksgiving. How beautiful this thought is. And so, because we've been filled with the fullness of God, there is a fullness of communication upward. But our text also talks about a fullness of communication that flows out to the world. And we see that in verses 3 through 6, and especially to begin with in relationship to Paul as he asks for prayer for fullness of communication. Verse 3. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. He was praying for fullness of communication. He says, I want a door. I think it's very significant that he doesn't say, I want you to open the door of my imprisoned life. He doesn't say that. He says, I want a door to get out and preach. I want a door to take the gospel. Well, he'd gotten himself behind those closed doors, so to speak, because he'd sought the doors of preaching the gospel. But he says, I'm not worried about that. I just want to have an opportunity to preach and share. Paul's heart burned to communicate the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, we see him commenting upon the Ephesian ministry, and he says, but I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. I want that door even if it's got adversaries. And you read about his departing words to the elders of the church of Ephesus at the end of Acts, the 20th chapter, and he says he did not fail night and day to admonish them in tears. And he desired to communicate the gospel, and that's our model. That we ought to burn to communicate. I ought to burn to communicate with you and anyone else the reality of the gospel. Well, this desire to communicate was not only for a door, but it was to be absolutely clear. And so you'll notice he says in verse 4, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now, unfortunately, that isn't always necessarily so in the pulpit, is it? I mean, I hear these little things, a mist in the pulpit, a fog in the pew. You've heard that too. R.C. Sproul says, I use big words to disguise my ignorance. Big words are great for that. If I can use a word that nobody understands, chances are people will think that at least I understand what I am saying, even though they don't. C.S. Lewis agrees, any fool can write learned language. The vernacular is the real test. If you can't turn your faith into it, then you either don't understand it or you don't believe it. Charles Spurgeon once commented, Christ said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Some preachers, however, put the food so high that neither sheep nor lambs can read it. They seem to have read the text, feed my giraffes. Our own Joe Bailey, in his book, I Love to Tell the Story, and that book was inspired by his experiences teaching here at College Church, in our Sunday school, and especially in his beloved Covenant class. It says this, and I quote in his book. Someone passed the following quotation on to me from a graffiti wall at St. John's University in Minnesota. And this was the quotation, the graffiti quotation. Jesus said to them, who do you say that I am? And they replied, you are the eschatological manifestation of the ground of our being, the kerygma in which we find the ultimate meaning of our interpersonal relationships. And Bailey says, and Jesus said, what? And then he goes on to comment, I like that. I like it because it sets the simplicity of our Lord's words and teaching over against the complexity of some technical expressions of truth. Not that theology is wrong. We need deep thinkers who can explain the ramifications of our faith. But such complexity of ideas belongs in the seminary classroom, not on the hillside where Jesus taught the multitudes, or in the room where I teach my Sunday school class. Jesus was profound, but simple in expression. Ordinary people heard him gladly, eagerly. To use an old but true way of expressing it, he put the cookies or the bread of life on the lowest shelf where anyone could reach it, and I must do so. I cannot show off my knowledge, the little that I have, or my vocabulary, and still teach as Jesus taught, nor get through to people as he got through to them. And of course, Joe Bailey did that wonderfully. But you see, this was what Paul desperately wanted. As he looked at the immensity of the gospel, simple on the one hand, but infinitely complex. And then he saw that he was charged to preach it. He said, God, help me to be clear. What a desire for us not only to be passionate about wanting a door, Would we be clear about what we say? I think we ought to know before we move on from this particular thought here that Paul was asking for prayer from that little old church over in the Lycus Valley, Colossae. He was some distance from them because he knew and he believed that they could make all the difference in his preaching, in the doors that opened, in the clarity, in the power, that they could pour grace on his life. Now, this may sound a little self-serving, and yet I don't think so. While everyone is given a commission to minister the gospel and speak forth it clearly, some in our body are charged with general public proclamation, and you ought to pray for those people. You ought to pray for me as I study that I'll get insights from God's Word. You ought to pray that I'll live up to what I preach. You ought to pray when I'm preaching for me as I preach that power will be poured upon my life and you can make all the difference in the world. In fact, if I don't preach well, then I can blame it on you. A mist in the pulpit, a fog in the pew. Finally, in verses 5 and 6, Paul expresses his concern to the Colossians that they fully communicate to the world too. Not just for himself, but then for them. So he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you should know how to respond to each person. Fundamental to our communication, then, is grace. Gracious speech. That means that there has to be a well of grace flowing up inside for gracious speech to come out, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Loving, kind, and gentle. But that should not be interpreted to be dull and colorless and insipid. Sanctimonious dullness, I think Barclay says about that. Rather, it's to be salty, it's to be pungent and savory and scintillating. It ought to be thoughtful speech that we think about. It ought to be joyful, even witty. This word, salty, and used in classical vocabulary, meant witty speech. And so the believer is to be interesting and alive in his communication with people who are on the outside. Even humorous is as appropriate. Charles Spurgeon, who was one of the greatest communicators of the gospel that ever lived, was one time criticized by a woman in his congregation about his sense of humor. She thought he was too witty, too off the wall. And Spurgeon replied to her, "Madam, if you knew what I didn't say, you wouldn't say that." His mind was always going. Believers, in presenting their gospel, need to be interesting. Their remarks need to be contextualized. They need to realize who the people are, where they're coming from, and relate to them in that way. Becky Pippert, whose husband is the UPI bureau chief in the Middle East, wrote recently, in fact, she wrote this year, "Recently at a party I was introduced by a very staid diplomat with these words. This is Becky, and she really believes. She's really devout, and she's so interesting." Wes and I have often laughed many times over how people have introduced us here with great enthusiasm, fascination, and respect. This comes out of the context of our efforts to genuinely get to know these people and their interests. We go to concerts together. We see films together, and out of scores of conversation, our Christian beliefs have emerged. We don't do this as a gimmick to slip in the gospel. We do it because we are genuinely interested in relating to non-believers and their worldviews. She's talking about a fullness of communication. A speech that's not only gracious, but is seasoned with salt. We need to communicate that way. We need to make most of every opportunity. You'll see that our verse says they're making the most of every opportunity. Literally, that is a phrase from the marketplace, which means buying up the time. It would be like if you walked by Gady's or Horsley's here on a sidewalk sale today and you saw the sale, the sweater that you've been looking at all year, marked 80% off. You'd grab it up. And that's the word to be used, is to buy up the time. You know, I can say without reservation that the greatest blessings, when my family gets together and corporately and talks about it, is not just the joys of the church here, it's the individual people who somehow we had a word of grace, a salty word in their life at the right time. It was for them contextualized, they came to Jesus. There are trophies. There are dreams. Brothers and sisters, communication is where it is. This is the table of communication. Without bread and without wine, the staples of life, we cannot live. Without the body, without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we certainly cannot have eternal life, and we certainly cannot live. They communicate to us the bread and the wine that Jesus Christ became incarnate for us as the Word. The ultimate communication is He took on flesh. They communicate to us that He paid the price on the sin when His body was on the cross, when His body was broken and His blood was poured out. And that we have life through drinking deeply of Him, spiritually. They communicate the wonder of the atonement. Jesus Christ was the Word. He always was, continuing as the communication. And today He still is the Word. He still is the communication. And He's done everything that He can possibly do in the incarnation to communicate with us. And He's provided this to draw us to His heart, to contemplate deeply of the atonement. If you're not a believer, if you understood this moment and you believe, then, in a sense, you can take your first communion with joy this morning. If you're a believer, then allow it to be the table of communication. Ask Him to reveal even more deeply the mystery of the incarnation and the atonement to you, so that your heart is caught up with Him. Because you see, what happens then is that you are filled to full and overflowing. And because of that, your communication goes back up to God, devoted in prayer, alert, with thanksgiving. And you communicate to the world around, seeking a door, seeking to be clear, seeking grace, seeking salt, buying up the time. The days are short. This is a table of communication. Let God communicate with you, then communicate with Him, then communicate with the world. Let us pray. Our Lord, we thank You that You continued as the Word from eternity, the communication. You were the ultimate communication when the Father communicated to us in You. You've instituted Your table to communicate further and deeper the wonders of Your grace. May this be ultimate communication for each heart here this morning. Amen.